Well, good morning. So glad you guys are here. Again, if we've not met, my name's Clay. I'm one of the pastors here. So we're beginning a series called Fearless, where we're going to be talking about fear. We're going to be talking about the different types of fear, probably some of people's biggest fears, but more importantly, how do we deal with those when it comes to Scripture? How can we deal with how our enemy comes to bring fear, to rob us of what we have going on in our life? And so we're going to be looking at fears. So what I want you to do this morning, I want you to think of what is your greatest fear? Okay, just for a moment, think about it. Your biggest fear, you know, maybe you got to narrow that down. You say, well, I got 30. Narrow it down. What is your biggest fear? And when you begin to think about what that biggest fear is, I mean, some of us are going to have, okay, my biggest fear is the fear of failure. I get that. Some of you, your biggest fear is public speaking, like I never want to be, you know, in a place. Some of you have a fear of heights. I have a tremendous fear of heights that is there. Some of you fear unemployment. Some of you are afraid, you know, I'm not going to meet the right guy or I'm not going to meet the right girl. Or maybe you have the fear of being abandoned. Or you have the fear of being forgotten. Or maybe your greatest fear is that you will always be alone. Whatever it is that is your greatest fear, here's what I know that's true about all of us in this room. We all fear something. That none of us escape and go through life and say, well, you know, nothing scares me, nothing makes me afraid, because we've all struggled with fear. And fear is no respecter of persons. It goes after people that have a lot of money, it goes after people that have a little money. It goes after people that have a lot of power, it goes after people who have little power. Big or small, it doesn't matter. Fear goes after every one of us, and we all know what it's like to experience fear. You're never too young to experience fear, and you're never too old to experience fear. So how many of you, when we're talking about this subject, would be brave enough to admit, and you would say, at this moment, in this current time, I am currently dealing with at least one big fear in my life. I got one fear, and I'm really, it just can't escape me. How many of you would be brave enough, you'd raise your hand and say, I've got a fear? Look around, guys. You're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. So what I thought I would do as we kick this out is be a little bit transparent with you guys and say, look, I'm going to list out some of the things that I'm afraid of, some of the things that currently that I kind of just rolled through my head. It took quick 2 minutes, and I want to write out some things that I am afraid of. This is in no means a comprehensive list. If I listed out everything I was afraid of, we would run out of time. So here's just some things that I am dealing with and some fears. I have a fear that I've got some huge decisions that I need to make in the next couple of months, and I'm afraid that I'm going to make the wrong decisions. And probably more than just making the wrong decisions, I'm afraid that I might make the wrong decisions and what would be the implications of making those wrong decisions. I'm afraid of that. I fear a difficult conversation that I see coming. I'm afraid that I'm not able to pay for my kids' college. I just said that Bryce is heading off to college in the fall, and one of the things I'm afraid of is, how do we help? You know, how can we help other than going, good luck, you know? I'm afraid of that. I fear that I may do or say something that's going to scar my kids, that they're going to wind up paying $100 an hour to a therapist when they're 28 years old talking about what a horrible dad they have. I mean, I joke about it, but there's a little side of me that says I'm a little afraid that I'm going to do that. I have a fear that I could say something that would offend one of my friends who don't follow Jesus, that I could offend them to the point that they would abandon their search for Jesus. I'm afraid that I would do that. I fear that I wouldn't become the father or the husband that God intended me to become. And I fear one day, and this one kind of hit me when I said it, but I was just writing it down and it just came out of me. I said, well, that's interesting. I'm afraid that one day I will wake up and be irrelevant. You know, that one day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to look at my life and I'm going to say, so what? I mean, so again, these are just some of the fears that I have in my life, and maybe you identify with a couple of those, but the reason that I bring them up, I want to tell you that no matter where you get in your spiritual walk with God, you will never reach the point that you're not dealing with this subject of fear. That there will always be something out there that brings fear. You always have an enemy that will bring fear. And here's the thing, fear itself is wicked and awful. It's a thief. It will rob you. It will steal your joy. It will rob you of being able to be in the moment because you're so afraid of everything that's coming, you can't focus in the moment. And it will steal these moments from you. It will bring you to your knees. It robs you of your freedom. It runs away with your hope. And it takes away your joy. And probably the biggest thing that fear does, and the most cruel thing, is it just hamstrings you from your ability to become the person that God created you to be and desires and wants you to be because you're so afraid. Fear will keep you from embracing all that God has, and especially keep you from embracing everything that He wants for you in the moment. We talk about being fully present, and you can't be fully present because your mind is trying to solve everything that's going on around you. And fear is just wicked. So in doing this, I was thinking it through. It's an interesting thing to learn that Jesus, He gives different commands in the New Testament. A command is go and do this, say this. You know, commands have that you do this kind of function to it. And so 125 times Jesus says in his imperatives of what He has, He says, go and do something. And out of the 125 times, 21 of those times, He gives the command that somewhere around the idea of don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't engage in this. Don't be worrying about that. He will say things like, do not fear. Have courage. Take heart. He says this 21 times out of 120. This is the biggest area of command that He gives in all of Scripture. Second to that, when it comes from a command, not teachings, but commands, secondly, He says 8 times, love God, love your neighbor, something in that realm. So 8 times He says that, 25 times He says don't be afraid. Now, it's bad theology to make up this kind of thing to say because He says it more, it's more important. But here's the thing I want you to know. Whether it's more important or not, what you're afraid of and your fear is obviously important to Jesus because He addressed it a whole lot of times in the way that He's thinking here. And so I think it's important for us to understand that fear is something that's here, but I want you to understand where fear comes from. So in your notes, if you got that, you can write this out. I want you to understand this is really truly where fear comes from. Fear is just, it comes primarily from a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. Let me explain this. That when you're in a relationship or you're in a situation and all of a sudden you have a heightened sense, an awareness that now I am vulnerable. Okay, I'm vulnerable. And maybe I'm getting more and more vulnerable. At the same time, you're also becoming aware that you are losing power. Control. I'm losing control. I'm really vulnerable. That's where fear steps in. This is where fear begins to take over. So you have a situation, a relationship, you know, things are going on at work, whatever's happening in your career. When you realize, oh man, I'm in a vulnerable place and I've now lost control of the situation, fear. Fear will step in, and this is where fear comes from. So how do we fight this? What do we do? This is what we're going to talk as we go through the whole series. Here's how you fight fear. You have to combat fear with faith. It's the only way to win. You have to combat fear with faith. And if you have fear in your life, and I'm just so full of fear and I'm so afraid, it's not really that you have a fear problem. What we're going to learn through Scripture and as we go through the series, that I don't have a fear problem. What I have is a faith problem. That my faith is not bigger than my fears. And therefore, it's causing me all the anxiety. It's causing me all the worry that is all going on. And there's great passages that you can go to. One of my favorites is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, where the author says this. He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not depend or lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What he's saying is, look, fear is a faith problem. If you want to get past the fear, you don't lean in how you can figure it out and what your solutions are and how you're going to go about it. You lean heavily and trust in the Lord. That I'm going to lean on Him to be able to get me through. And so the goal of this series is not to get you to a place to where you can live a fear-free life. You just need to know that. That the goal of Scripture is not to get you to a place where you live a fear-free life. And if your faith in Jesus and coming into Christianity is so that you can have fear avoidance, that's not in Scripture either. You know, so what we are after here, and I know that we've titled the series Fear Less, we're not really going to be talking about how to fear less. The focus of this series is not on how can I fear less, but how can I trust God more? How can I trust God more? When I look at this thing that's in front of me, when I look at what is set out in front of me, how can I trust God more than I am afraid? How can I get to a place where I am not, it's not that I'm not afraid, it's that I trust God more. And that's really what this series is all about. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't depend or lean on your own understanding. So the psalmist in Psalm 121, I don't know if you guys ever memorize Scripture or not. I do. And I love to memorize Scripture. It's really an important thing to do, because when you memorize something, in the moment when something is happening, you can recall it. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind. And this is a great passage of Scripture. If you're into Scripture memory and Scripture or you know, not into Scripture memory, but you've got a lot of fear that's in your life, I'm going to give you three verses. You should commit these to your memory. We're going to walk through the truths of what these are, because these are really, really important. So the psalmist begins here in verse 1. He says this, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Now, this phrase, lift up my eyes, was kind of a Hebrew colloquialism. It was something that meant something else. It was kind of a catchphrase that they would say. And in general, what it means is not that, hey, I'm going to lift up my eyes and look at the mountains. Wow, look at the mountains. They're kind of beautiful. This is not what the psalmist is saying. What this was kind of synonymous for is I'm going to focus my mind, or I'm going to set my attention. Is what it means to lift up my eyes. I'm going to focus my mind, or I'm going to set my attention on something. And one of the most amazing things about human beings is that we have an ability that no one can take away from us. They can take your money away. They can take your freedom away. They can take your family away. They can take all of these things away. But you always have the freedom to choose where you place your mind, where you focus your thoughts, where you channel them to. It's the beautiful thing about being human. You can take everything from me, but I still have the freedom to choose what I focus my attention on. And so you can choose to focus your attention on problems. And that's what some of you are doing today. That all of your time and all of your focus is on, well, that's a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem. You can focus all of your attention on the problem and trying to solve the problem. You can also focus all of your attention and all of your mind on fear. Well, I'm just afraid. And maybe you're here today and that's what you're doing. Everything about me, I'm just focused in on the fear. You can focus in on that heightened sense of vulnerability, and you can think about how you're becoming more and more vulnerable. You can focus in on the lessening of your control and power. You can focus your attention on anything. You get to choose. Or you can focus your attention in on God. And as the psalmist says here, I'm going to lift up my eyes to the mountains. What he is saying in a figurative term is I'm going to set my focus. And when he says mountains, they talked a lot about how the throne of God was high and lifted up, how it sat on top of a mountain. And what they are saying in this is I'm going to set my time and focus and attention on God in his throne room. Let me give you an exercise you can do the next time that fear comes or distracted thoughts. You can find a space where you can close your eyes and you can picture yourself in a throne room. You can put yourself in the throne room of heaven, and you can put God as the creator of all things front and center with you. And you can say, you know what? I'm not going to think about all this stuff right now. This is where my focus is going to be. It's a great exercise to begin to center your thoughts and to bring you around. I'm going to lift up my eyes to the mountains. So he says this. So I'm going to lift up my eyes to the mountains. And then he asks a great question. Where does my help come from? You see, if you're afraid of something and things aren't working out and you've got bad situations, this is a fantastic question to ask. Where does my help come from? I'm going to focus my attention on God, and then I'm going to say, where's my help come? Is my help coming from me and me trying to figure it out and trying to manipulate it and maneuver it and do it? Is my help coming from some other human being? Where is it that my help is coming from? It's a fantastic question to ask. And he answers the question, my help comes from the Lord. I focus my attention on God. And then I say, where is my help coming from? My help is coming from the Lord. There's an important spiritual truth in here, one that you have to drill deep into your soul. And it sounds simple, but there's some depth to it. And it's simply this: God, not me, is in control. And all of that statement is important. Because you go, hey, God is in control, God is in control. No, you need what's in between the commas. God, not me, is in control. I'm not in control. I may think I'm in control, but I am in control. And what happens is when fear enters into our life, we go into control mode, don't we? I got to fix this. I got to do this. I got to come up with a solution. I got to do this. I got to. You get in control mood. I got to control it. And I got to get back control. I got to get back control. Because if I can get back control, I can push back the fear. God, not me, is in control. My help comes from the Lord. See what happens when we have fear. We begin assuming a position that we were not created to be in. We were not created to be in the master and creator of all things. That's not our position. And we place ourselves there in the temptation over and over and over is to trust in me, isn't it? You know, we go back to that proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. If we're honest, the temptation is trust in myself with all my heart and lean heavily on my wisdom and my understanding. That's the temptation, isn't it? That you know what, I'm going to trust in what I can do. I'm going to trust in my own strength. I'm going to trust in my power. I'm going to trust in my education, my ability to go get a job, my resources, my network of friends. I'm going to trust in me. That doesn't resolve fear. God, not me, is in control. Because one day, if it hasn't happened yet and you're young enough, you run long enough in life and this happens. You hit a situation, something you're afraid of, and you try to gain control of it, and it is out of your control, right? Nod your head so all the young people can see you. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can maneuver. There's nothing. It is out of your control. So much better just to say in the beginning, hey, God, not me, is in control of this whole thing. So I lift up my eyes. I put my attention on the Lord. Why? Because he is where my help comes from. So who is the Lord is the next thing we should be asking. If my help comes from the Lord, who is the Lord? Well, he tells us in the very next verse. So my help comes from the Lord, and he defines. Who's the Lord? The maker of heaven and earth. The maker of heaven and earth. What does that mean? It means he is the author of life. He is the author of your life. The creator of all things. The maker of all things. And that's huge. Because one of the reasons that we get afraid and we have so much fear is because our life is not turning out like we thought it should. Right? Like, this is not how I wrote out my life story. This is not how, when I got together and thought of my life, that it should go. We are the self-proclaimed author of our own life. And so we kind of write out how it should look. And this is where I should be. And this is what's going on. And then when it starts not happening, I mean, fear starts creeping in. You know, in my life story, I wrote out that I should be married by now. And I'm not married by now. And there's no prospects around. And oh my God, I'm afraid that I'm going to wind up just marrying a bozo because I just need something. I've seen a lot of women do that. I've seen a lot of men do that. And they rush into something. And they think, well, it's not working out the way I'm supposed to. Well, you didn't write your life. Who says? You're not the author of your own life. You wrote in your life plan that you would be here in your career by now. right? And probably everybody in the room wrote that you would be here and you're actually here. That's everybody's story in the room right now. And you're upset because you have not lived up to where you thought you would be. And fear is building you. Anxiety is building in you. You're not the author of your life. You don't write your life story. You know, you wrote that we should have kids by now. You know, we should have kids, and we don't have kids, and you're building up anxiety because that's how you wrote it out in your life plan. And I get it. I understand. My wife and I, we went a couple of years trying to have kids, and we weren't able to have kids. And saying, well, in our life plan, this is how it's supposed to work out. We're not the author of our life. We're not the author. So back to this idea. My help comes from the Lord. Why? He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the author of my life. He's also the author of another great passage that says this in Jeremiah 29:11, just a wonderful passage that he wrote to the prophet that has brought so much hope into my own life. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to bring you a hope and a future. God is saying, look, I got plans. I got plans for you. Now, it's good that you have plans for you. It is. We should have a plan. You shouldn't just drift through life. You know, don't drift through life. But you need to realize God has a plan for you. God says, look, I have got a plan for you. And what Jeremiah 29:11 does not say is, for I know the plans you have for you. Look, I got a plan. And my plan is this, that you prosper. That you have a hope and a future. I'm not out to harm you. That these are my plans for you. And in the Bible, over and over and over, we see that God is always interrupting other people's plans. Is that not the story of the Bible? That God specializes in interrupting your plans. He's good at it. Many of you would say amen if we were in like a Baptist church right now. There we go. God is great at interrupting our plans. Why? Because he has a plan. I have a plan for you. One of my favorite authors and pastors is John Ortberg, and he has a great statement. He says this, not a single story in the Bible begins with, then some human being had a great plan. It's not there. Over and over, what you see are people just like us going on with their life, moving in their life. They have a plan for their life. They're operating in their life, and then God comes in and bam, gives them something. Noah. You think Noah's plan was to build an ark for 100 years and look like an idiot in front of all of his neighbors? Now, Noah did have a drinking problem. We do know this from Scripture. But I don't think that was the plan. Right? Moses did not have a plan to lead the people out of Egypt. In fact, he argued with God. I'm not your man. I can't stand public speaking. I cannot do public speaking. We learn or hypothesize that he probably also had a stuttering problem, that he couldn't speak and speak well. It's like, that's not a leader. I can't do it. God says, that's your plan. I got a plan. All right? Wasn't his plan. Mary's plan was probably not to get pregnant before being married. But the Holy Spirit says, no, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. Paul did not have a plan to get shipwrecked and left for dead. You getting the idea? That God specializes in interrupting our plans. Why? Because he's mean and horrible and hates us and wants to punch? No. I have plans for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you. Plans for a hope and plans for a future. So we got to go back to this idea. I raise my eyes. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the author of all life. And then he goes on, verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. I mean, this is huge. He who watches over you will not slumber. God's not asleep. And he's always there for you. He is watching over you. That's what God does. He's watching you. You ever felt like someone's always watching you? There's a great song from the 80s that says that. Those of you that are young, you don't know. There's a reason, because God's always watching you. My daughter had to go feed one of our neighbor's cats this morning, and she was so freaked out because she thought someone was in the house watching her. There's no reason why. So she's like, I just snuck in, and I did it, and told the cat, stop meowing. It's like, I felt like somebody was watching me, and she's like, out of there. So God's not watching you over like creepy guy at the house watching over you. He's watching over you to protect you, to look after you. This is the way God works, and I put it in your notes this way. You should know, anything that God leads us to do will initially involve some level of fear. That's one of the ways you know that God is leading you to do something, is that when you think about it, you're scared. God never leads you to do something, you go, psh, got that, not a problem. That ain't God. I can tell you that right now. Anything that he leads you to do, there will be a level of fear. There'll be a level of fear that's there, because in the Bible, every time that God called someone to do something significant, there was a level of fear. There was a level of fear that took place. So what God is doing in this passage is he is reminding us, I am the watcher, you're the watched over. I'm the watcher, you're the watched over. Every year in the summer, since our kids have been born, we have taken them on a beach vacation. We go to the beach. I'm a beach person. I love the beach. How many of you are with me? You're beach people. Yeah. I have a dear friend that owns a place in the mountains, and he's a mountain guy. He's slowly convincing me. But as I was sitting on his deck looking at the mountains, I said, you know what would look really good down here below that mountain? A beach. I love the beach. And so we go. And it may not look like it right now with this body type, but I was a surfer. You're laughing. I was. I had the hair to prove it. My wife's got the pictures to prove it. I was a surfer in college. Loved it. You know, went to a seminary down in Florida. Just thought it was fantastic. And anytime I'd get out, I would go surfing, be it shortboard, longboard, boogie board, body surfing, whatever. Me and a wave, I love the ocean. I love it so much. I even surfed when hurricanes would be coming onshore there in Florida. We would go surf. And my wife would, well, she was my girlfriend at the time, so I could say, psh, you're not my wife. I'm going to go do it anyway. She's like, are you nuts? Are you going down there? It's like, heck yeah, I'm going down there. Big waves. I mean, 10, 12-foot waves in Florida, big deal, right? Love it. So we would take our kids, we go to Florida. And our kids would play in the little tide pool in the little safe area when they were young, you know, and my wife would always be there and making sandcastles and things that are not very fun. And so I would be all the way out riding whatever wave that I could catch. And those of you that know much about surfing, where are the big waves? They're at least past the second sandbar or further, right? That's where the big boys are. That's where you're going to have all the fun, not these little knee-high things that come up that the kids, you know, play in. And so I'm out, and every year I would just go out, and I would spend at least a day of our family, just kind of me by myself, riding and surfing out. Well, when my son was 5 years old, my oldest son, Bryce, he decided he wanted to go where Dad was going. He wanted to be in the big waves. And he wanted to ride, and he wanted to learn how to surf. And he's like, Dad, you know, I want you to take my boogie board. And I'm like, game on, it's awesome. My wife's like, you're not taking him out there, no. And I said, psh, don't listen to your mom. She knows what she's talking about. And so we went. And we went out past the second sandbar, 150, 200 yards offshore, out there. And as we're swimming out, I could feel his anxiety is just beginning to build, right? Because he'd only been maybe to the first sandbar with us. And you can still kind of touch as you get out there. But beyond that, in between, he's like, Dad, how deep is it? And I said, I don't know. I'll show you. So I let go of the boogie board, and zoom, your dad disappears into the depths of who know where. And I come back up, and I go, it's really deep. Don't fall off your board. Right? And so he's gripping it as tight as he can, but he still wants to go. We get out onto the second sandbar, which I figured was far enough. My wife would say, you can't go any further than that. And so we're standing on the second sandbar, and we're waiting for these waves, And it was a great wave day as the waves were coming in. These were, normally you get 2 or 3 foot waves. I mean, these were probably as high as 8 feet, but, you know, generally 4 to 6 foot waves, somewhere in that range. I mean, some good size one. We're going to have a whole lot of fun, right? And he's just sitting there, and he's gripped, and he's waiting. And he's a little bit afraid, but every time that he would get a little bit afraid, he'd look back. He'd look back. You know, he's looking for me. We're going to ride them together. And so my dad had gone out, so I'm out there too with me because he's a bit of a fear nut, and took this picture that I have of us out there. So here we are. We're out on the second sandbar waiting and looking for the big wave, right? And the whole time he's nervous. The whole time he's scared. And he's looking back, and he's looking back. But he knows that while he's afraid, Daddy's right there. And that if something gets too big or too powerful or too, Dad's just going to snatch me. And I already told him, nothing's going to happen. You're going to be okay. Dad is there. Now, you don't see, I am also tethered to the board with a longer tether. And he's tethered, like, if Jody could have duct taped me to the board, I would have been there. But but he knows. No matter what comes, no matter how big it was, it's okay. Dad's going to be here. And let me tell you, man, we caught a killer wave. And we rode that thing together. We rode it all the way in, over the first sandbar, over the second sandbar, and beached ourselves onto the sand. And he, yeah. He was the watched over. I was the watcher. Even though these waves were 3 times bigger than him, he could still face the wave. Because Dad's in the water. Dad's next to me. No matter whatever you got going on, what this passage tells us is that our God will not slumber. He's not sleeping. He will not let your foot slip. You are the watched over. Your heavenly Father is watching you. And so much that you have built up of fear in your life is because you don't understand that he's right there. You're so worked up about, is this relationship going to work or is it not going to work? Is the career going to work or is everything going to fall apart? What's going to happen with the house? What's going to happen with the kids? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen? Are we going to move or are we not going to move? You're so worked up in fear because you don't realize he's right there. That no matter how big the waves are in front of you, no matter how scary it is, he will not let your foot slip. I know I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you. Not to harm you, but plans to give you a hope and a future. You are the watched. It's what you were created to be. He is the watcher. And whatever he calls you into, no matter how big, no matter how scary, no matter what it is, he will not let your foot slip. And this is why when I get to the end of the day, and I know it sounds simplistic, people argue with me, you know, my non-Christian friends all the time, but I believe that God is the answer to all of our fears. I just believe it. Because if God is good, and he is good, if God is love, and he is love, if God has plans for our lives, and God does have a plan for your life, then anything you have to fear, anything you have to fear, can be laid aside. Because God controls everything. And just like Martin Luther King said in the clip that is in the bumper leading up to the message, I will not fear anything or any man, because my eyes have seen the coming of the Lord. You don't have to be afraid. I will lift up my eyes to the Lord. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is not in slumber. He will not let my foot slip. If you're afraid, you don't have to walk out of this space with that fear that you came in with. I'm going to give us a moment, and I want you to focus and lift up your eyes to the mountain. Focus your attention. Focus your mind. Where does my help come from? Let's all bow our heads together. Right where you're at, I know all of us say we're kind of dealing with a fear. I want you to focus your mind and your attention. Lift up your eyes to that throne room of heaven. Put yourself in front of your Father. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is in control of all things. Lift up your eyes to the one who is watching over you. My help comes from that loving Father. Jesus, in this space, I pray that we would understand that you do have plans for us. Your plans are not to harm us, but your plans are to give us a prosperous future, one that is hope-filled. Wherever we're at, God, whatever we're facing, we want to lay it at your feet even now. God, help us to trust you more than we are afraid. And maybe that's what you need to do before you leave. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I trust you. God, I'm afraid. Life's not working out the way it was, but I trust you. We fix our attention on you, Lord. Walk us through. Be with us. Watch over us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.